Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially the visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from Psalm 96, the verses 6 and 7. Herald abroad as proclamation, the Lord is King of all creation. Let us once again hear the words of the summary of God's law as that comes to us in the Ten Commandments and also as that is briefly exposited for us in the New Testament. Following upon the reading of God's law, we'll be singing from Psalm 5, the verses 3 and 4. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. The Lord Jesus says, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The Apostle Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Lord Jesus himself says, "For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." The fifth commandment, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." And the Apostle Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." 6, "You shall not murder." The Apostle John writes, "We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." The seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." Paul writes, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" 8, "You shall not steal." Paul writes, "Let him who stole steal no longer. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need." The ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." James writes, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." The tenth commandment, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." The Lord Jesus says, having explained that his disciples do not need to worry about food or clothing or any such thing, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let us continue our prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, you are indeed a God who takes no delight whatsoever in evil, in sin, and that humbles us as we come before your presence this morning, because we freely confess that we are not free from evil or sin, and daily we still have to contend with our sinful nature. And therefore, at the beginning of this service of worship, Lord, we do ask that you would, in grace and by the blood of your Son, forgive us of our transgressions. Forgive us of our lack of love, for our love toward you and our neighbor will never be able to measure up to that self-sacrifice of your only begotten Son on our behalf. And yet, Lord, you know that we deeply regret that. Lord, you have given us your Spirit whereby we understand that with our sins we deeply offend you. We pray, Lord, that you would work mightily in our hearts and lives with your Word and Spirit such that we would strive all the more to live a life that is glorifying to you and that shows both to you and to those around us something of the deep thankfulness that wells up within us through this faith. Grant us all that faith and that assurance of forgiveness and salvation whereby we are enabled to sing from the heart your praises even again together this morning, and to listen intently to what you have to say to us in your holy word. Bless that word through us, we pray, in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy, following upon the collection. We'll again sing a prayer psalm, Psalm 144, verse 3. Our scripture reading this morning you will find in the prophet Daniel. We read first from Daniel 7, the verses 11 to 14. You see here how the Messiah is called the Son of Man. Daniel is describing the kingdoms that are yet to come, and then finally the kingdom of God. I watched then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. We turn to chapter 12. We read the first three verses. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who was found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Let us respond in singing from Psalm 78. I'm going to be singing the verses 6 and then 11, 12, and 13. It concerns the generation that left Sinai for the promised land and the troubles they experienced.
Our text this morning you will find in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. We read from verse 16 through to 71. Now when evening came, his, that is Jesus' disciples, went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, quarreling among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, but it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing one of the school psalms for this week, or school songs, hymn 44, the verses 2 and 3. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, once again, We see a very tiring day for the Lord Jesus. Recently, he had sent the 12, whom he'd appointed and trained, to preach the gospel in the various towns and villages of Galilee. Because, of course, as you well know, Jesus was not able to preach publicly anymore because of the danger of the Pharisees that were accusing him of working the work of the devil. And the 12 had gone on their preaching tour. We don't know much about it. We do know that they rejoiced when they returned, and they began to tell the Lord Jesus all about what had happened. They'd met in Tiberias. And Jesus had suggested that it was time for them to take some R&R away from the crowds in a lonely place. And they'd sailed across to the region of Bethsaida. But what had happened? The crowds had gotten wind of that. And they had followed Jesus and the disciples on foot, running right around the coast until they found where he and his disciples were. And the Lord Jesus, being who he is, had mercy upon them, spent the day healing the sick, and as Luke tells us, preaching about the kingdom of God. At the end of the day, and in what ensues, we see Jesus tired, but also terribly let down, disappointed. And we will see him being disappointed both by the reaction of the crowds as well as by his own disciples. It's interesting then to ponder the reaction of the Lord Jesus himself. Do we see him being so thoroughly disappointed both in the crowds and even in his own disciples that he decides to throw in the towel? That's the last thing that Jesus will do. As I preach to you, Jesus, despite disappointment, remains resolute. We will see firstly that his devoted disciples disappoint. The lost sheep become weary wolves, but that Jesus' goal does not waver. Firstly, then, the devoted disciples disappoint. Jesus had been teaching the crowds that day. At the end of the day, he had fed the 5,000 men that had been there with that amazing miracle of the distribution of the bread, of the various loaves. Quite a miracle that amazed everybody. But before the crowds are dismissed in the evening, Jesus told the disciples to leave and to row back to Capernaum. We have to recall, of course, that the disciples, after an engaging preaching tour that would have taken weeks, if not even several months, they had been looking forward to some quality time with the Lord Jesus. The day had not been much of an R&R for them either. And now Jesus tells them, it's evening, to row back to Capernaum, a distance of some 8 to 10 kilometers. It'll take them the better part of the night to get there. Of course, as we're well aware, it turns out in the course of their rowing to be much worse than they had expected. They're a good halfway there. John writes that they've come about 25 to 30 stadiums. A stadium was a measure of distance in those days. It was actually the length of a stadium. It's about 4.5 to 5.5 kilometers, or 3 or 4 miles, I think, as our translation puts it. They've rowed out that far, tired. It has taken them hours. Remember, they left in the evening One of the other Gospels says, listen, by the time they see Jesus, it is pre-dawn, the fourth watch of the night. So they've been rowing for hours and they're not getting anywhere when finally the wind whips up from the opposite direction and the waves become high and they're only just managing to stay put. And what happens? Suddenly they see Jesus walking on the sea, on the water. And their initial reaction, of course, is that a ghost? Jesus reassures them by saying, "It is I, do not be afraid." And that's as far as we get if we just read the Gospel of John. It's all really John is interested in to tell you that's in fact what happened and Jesus got into the boat. And because what John is interested in is telling us about the next day and the sermon that the Lord Jesus preached in the synagogue of Capernaum and how that worked out. But in fact, we know from the other Gospels that much more happened. Have a look with me, if you will, at Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 24. Matthew tells us, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, that's pre-dawn, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him. In other words, they bowed down before him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Even Peter was able to get out of the boat and walk toward Jesus on water. But then he looks around him at the sea, at the waves, and he begins to doubt that he's able to do this, and he sinks. Hear the admonition of Jesus. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And we might be thinking to ourselves, well, excuse me, in a similar situation, I probably would have done the same thing. It's pretty impossible, isn't it, to walk on the sea, on the water, and then in the midst of such a storm. But remember too, what the disciples have already seen from the Lord Jesus. Not just a person who is able to drive out demons and to heal the sick. They have seen him even resurrect the dead. They have seen him personally with his words and hands calm the storm of the sea. They have seen him multiply food for 5,000 people. Can't they even by now just believe that if Jesus says, "Walk to me," that they ought to be able to do that? Jesus is disappointed in Peter. He's disappointed in the lack of faith that he sees. But he's become even more disappointed in the crowds that he had taught that day. For you see something here. The amazing miracles that we've now seen very recently, calming of the storm on the sea sometime previously, and now even walking on water, Jesus allows these things to be seen only by his disciples, in this case, by the 12, by the apostles. He did not allow the crowds to see him departing across the water on foot. He only allows that to the disciples. And that has everything to do with the fact that the lost sheep have become wary wolves. Do you remember when the crowds came and found Jesus and his disciples in that remote place by the region of Bethsaida? That Jesus had looked upon them, he had mercy upon them, and we're even told in the gospel that he says, these are the lost sheep of Israel. And that's why he had mercy upon them. He interrupted his rest and recreation to preach to them of the kingdom of God. And the Gospels tell us he said many things on that day in his preaching, but none of the Gospels goes into detail. In fact, the Gospel of John, who tells us all about the sermon the day after, doesn't even mention Jesus preaching on the day of the feeding of the 5,000. And you know what? The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us, indeed, that Jesus was preaching many things on that day to the crowds, even if they don't tell us in detail, but they say nothing about the sermon in the synagogue on the next day. So what's going on? You see, none of the Gospels really want to focus on the size of the disappointment that went on there. Jesus spends a day that's supposed to have been there for rest and relaxation with his apostles. He spends the day teaching the crowds on the kingdom of heaven. He has mercy upon them. He heals their sick. And do you recall what happened at the very end of that day? We're told in John 6, verse 15. When Jesus perceived that they, the crowds, were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself, alone. He's been teaching them all day about the kingdom of God. Do you think Jesus has been teaching them that he's going to be a king and that he's going to kick out the Romans and everything is going to be right dandy for them in Israel? I don't think so. But that's still, despite the teaching of the Lord Jesus, exactly what the crowds have in mind when they try to take him by force to make him their king at that moment. And the words in Jesus' sermon the following day echo his great disappointment in these people. You just look again at what he says in verse 26. Assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And then again in verse 36, I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And these crowds, and that sermon on the following day in the synagogue of Capernaum, are given the parable treatment. You remember what happened some months earlier When the Pharisees had come from the south and they had confronted Jesus and they'd said to the crowds, this fellow's only able to cast out demons by the power of the devil himself. And that Jesus' reaction after that was in public only to preach in parables, not to make his message easier, but to veil his message. So that only his real disciples could understand and he would explain things to them in the evening. And Jesus has now seen that even this group of disciples that had run all the way across the coast to hear his preaching have turned out not to be believers. And therefore he again turns to veiling his message. Well, how does Jesus put this? Have a look at verse 27. Jesus says to them, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now the crowd thinks they understand what Jesus is saying. The kingdom's about to come. And so it makes sense. Forget your farms and your businesses. Forget working for your daily bread. Work for the eternal kingdom. After all, Jesus has called himself the Son of Man, and they all know what that means. He is calling himself that Messiah whom the prophet Daniel had talked about so long ago, the Son of Man who would receive all dominion and power from God himself. And so the crowd asks in response, verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Well, they get a strange answer, do they not? Verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Well, the crowds don't get it yet. They still think they need to abandon their day jobs, and therefore they request a sign, a special sign from him. Something like the manna that their forefathers had received in the wilderness. Because surely they'll need to survive with special provisions for their daily bread if they're going to abandon their day jobs, if they're going to follow Jesus in this kingdom. What's the answer Jesus gives? Verse 32. Assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The crowd's reaction, of course, is wow. Give us this bread always. And then Jesus says, I'm the bread. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is continually pointing it back to the question of faith in himself. That's what the crowds are not prepared to accept. And they begin to complain about him, as we read in verse 41. Who does he think he is to say he came down from heaven? We know him. We know where he came from. We know of his parents, Joseph and Mary. And think about it now, brothers and sisters. Jesus, of course, understands what they're complaining about. He hears that. But does he help the situation? Does he try and get them to understand? Is not their objection self-evident? How indeed did Jesus descend from heaven if he's the son of Joseph and Mary? So does Jesus then explain the virgin birth? how it all happened. The prophecies, the wise men, the shepherds. No. There's no explanation whatsoever. In fact, Jesus deliberately makes it even more difficult. Look at verse 43. He answers them, "Don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day." God, the Father, must draw you. Now that causes a heated discussion. The Jews begin to quarrel among themselves because Jesus has said, "I'm the living bread, and I give you my flesh to eat." Look at what he says and how he puts it in verses 53 and 54. "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You can understand that that caused a heated discussion. What on earth is he talking about? But you see, Jesus wants faith and trust, not the self-centered seeking that was going on with these crowds, evidenced in the day before. What he says is true. But he now no longer gives a complete explanation. We understand what he is talking about. To us, from the perspective of life after Pentecost, we understand what it means to eat the flesh of the Lord Jesus and to drink his blood, to become one with him in faith because he gave his body as a complete sacrifice for our sins. But we too, brothers and sisters, need that faith and trust in him. A faith and trust that yearns to follow the Lord Jesus, having heard him, having seen his mercy, having seen the evidence that God the Father was behind him. We need to trust and obey. In the same way that Jesus had asked that of the people that he was preaching to, you do not, and this was Jesus' point, you do not first need to understand absolutely everything so that everything makes full sense in your own minds before you're going to commit to faith. But Jesus is saying, you have seen enough of me. You have seen the power of the Spirit working in me. You know who I am. Believe. And do we dare to put that trust in Jesus, having the eyewitness accounts that we have in Scripture of his works and deeds? Even if we don't, and in some respects cannot, expect to understand absolutely everything. Well, that's the faith that God asks of each and every one of us. To put that in his Son and to follow him. He who has laid down his life so that we might have eternal life in him. Jesus' goal does not waver. You imagine, when the Lord Jesus was fully human, remember that. What a huge disappointment it must have been to him. As he slowly begins to realize, even the 12 apostles that I have appointed struggle with this faith. Many other disciples that have been following him from the beginning choose at this point to abandon Jesus. They walk away. And Jesus knows that even one of the 12 is a devil. Crowds do not seem to want to accept the kingdom and the eternal life that he is offering. And yet it is clear from that sermon in the synagogue that Jesus still resolutely goes forth to lay down his life for those people that the Father will draw to him. It is up to the Father. The Father will give faith to whom he gives faith. And Jesus still knows he has a purpose. And he will proceed down that path, as difficult as it may be, to lay down his life for his sheep. Thanks be to God, brothers and sisters, that Jesus did take that hard route, despite the disappointments all around him. And in faith, we're asked to follow him and that self-sacrificing love that he has shown for us. And I just leave you with this one question this morning. How often does it happen in our lives that we can be tremendously disappointed in people around us? It's easy to be disappointed because we're surrounded by sinners. Of course, we have to realize that we're one too. How often do we feel like throwing in the towel and giving up on something just because others have disappointed us? It is God whom we serve in Jesus Christ. And we live for him. We need to take courage and strength when we see our Lord Jesus resolutely carrying on. And time and again, we need to reconfront ourselves with the fact that we serve not in the first place the people around us. We serve our Savior in humility for all that he has done and continues to do for us. Praise be his name. Amen. Let's sing together from hymn 44, verses 2 and 3. Congregation, there are a number of announcements this morning on behalf of the consistory. The consistory has nominated the following brothers to the office of elder: Brother B. Kramer, Brother J. Reitzmer, Brother S. van der Stoep, and Brother A. Swartz. And the following brothers to the office of deacon: Brother B. Beintema, Brother P. Fokkema, Brother Rodney Plug, and Brother Shannon Reitzmer. Elections will take place on the 6th of November after the morning service. A request by Armrail Consistory for an extraordinary classis to undertake the colloquium examination for Reverend R. de Jonge was accepted by Classis Central. Classis will meet on the 10th of November in the Free Reformed Church of Armidale. The consistory announces that Alex van der Plas and Emily Bergsma have indicated their intention to enter their married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on the 19th of November in the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham at 11 a.m., myself officiating. Home visits this week will be brought to family J. van der Plas Monday at 7:30 p.m., Brother Dwayne Maring Monday at 7:15 p.m., and family Maring at 8 p.m. on Monday. And finally, beloved in the Lord, the three sisters who are currently in hospital. Sister Kirsty van Delden, who is expected to remain in hospital until the birth of the child that she is carrying. We will also be asking the Lord that he might yet, by a miracle, spare the life of that child. We will pray for Sister Mel Groenewald, who is in hospital with a leg infection. And Sister Reitzma Sr., who is in hospital recovering from a successful operation, stomach operation. We'll also pray for our little brother Connor Hart, who is recovering from an operation that he underwent in the past week. And of course, we will be praying for our sister Leonie van Rongen and for Sister Sue Ellen van der Laan, who is still battling her lung infection and pneumonia. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it is with sadness in our hearts that we hear that our brother each and every one of us, as we may in the walk of our lives yet have dealing with him, that he may understand that through his actions he cannot be considered to be a Christian at this point in time, and that we cannot treat him as such. But Lord, we also pray that you would grant opportunity to be able to effectively yet admonish him, that he may see his need for you, that he may also realize that should he come to repentance, we would gladly embrace him as your child. Lord, we pray also for those in our own congregation this morning who are sick or in hospital. We pray particularly, Lord, that you would be with our sister Kirsty van Delden. And we pray yet, asking you, Lord, if it be your will, that you would yet grant this miracle that her child might be spared, and that Davy and Kirsty might still be able to rear it in the fear of your great and holy name. Lord, we do plead with you for this, asking for your mercy and compassion. Lord, we pray too that you would also be with our sister Mel Groenewald, as she is back in hospital again with an infection. That you would be with her, that you would be with Sister Reitzma Senior, who is in hospital, Lord, that this operation may yet have granted the healing that she has been struggling with for so many months now. We pray for those who are still very sick. We pray, Lord, for our sister Leonie van Rongen, for our sister Sue Ellen van der Laan. We pray for a good recovery of our brother Connor Hart. Lord, we ask for each and every one of these people that you would surround them with your presence, that whether they be in hospital or at home sick, Lord, that you would grant them that they would know the comfort of that presence, that they would know your love, your fatherly love for us. While we pray for recovery, for healing, for life, Lord, enable each and every one of us also to be able to accept what in your providence you grant us in this life. But we pray at the same time that you would then, by your promise, give us the strength that we need to testify and continue to testify of your goodness and love in Jesus Christ. For Lord, we pray for that faith, that faith that only you can give, that draws us near to your Son, Jesus Christ, and embraces him in faith. Enable each and every one of us here this morning to be able to live our lives in that trust, leaning upon you, and looking forward to a future that you have guaranteed for us in Jesus Christ. And therefore enjoy being able to use the gifts and the talents, the situation that you've given us in this life, to your glory. In that respect, Lord, we also pray for the year 12s who in the coming weeks are facing their WAIS exams. We pray for university students who will also be going into exam time, that you would be with all of them, that you would enable them, Lord, to have good recall according to their study, that they may come through this period also knowing that their strength is to be found in you, and that you are the one also mapping out the course of our lives and the abilities and the opportunities that you give us for employment. Lord, we pray also that you would be with those who do not have much work or perhaps no work at all. We ask yet that you would grant to them the ability to work, that they may not only feed themselves and their families, but also have something to be able to give to others in need. We pray, Lord, keep us together by your word and spirit, that we may be truly a communion of saints for each other. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our final song this morning was also one of the school songs from this week, Psalm 103, verse 7.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.